I am Nancy Beggs, and I want to first off applaud you all for being here because summer, it is so hard to take a study in the summer. So kudos to you for even coming and being here. And I know, how many don't have kids that are here right now? Okay, wow, you guys are ultra brave bonus points. I mean, you know, because, well, you know, parenting, and you're not even a parent right now. So I just want to give you guys bonus points and props for being here. Let's start by praying, okay? Lord, I pray right now that you would quiet all of our hearts and that you would be preeminent here, that your presence would be so full in this room. I pray, Jesus, that you would speak through me. Yes, I have the words here on the paper, but Lord, I want to say what you want me to say. So would you scratch anything that you don't want me to share? Would you add what you want me to share? And I just want to give this time to you and give myself over to you. And I pray that these women would have ears to hear and the things that they hear from you today, tonight, that they would take that and you would bring your truth to their minds at the right times in these next years to come, in the days to come, months to come, and years to come. Lord, would you be glorified here today? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let me just give you a little bit of background about me. I was raised in Washington State and then went to college in Southern California at Azusa Pacific University. Anybody heard of that? Just a few of you, okay? And we lived in California for a while when we first married, had two of our kids there, and then we moved to Colorado Springs. My husband was with Focus on the Family, and so he was with them for 7 years. And so we moved to Colorado Springs and then moved here about 18 years ago. So we've been here a while. I never dreamed I'd be raising my sons as Southern boys. I mean, this is just crazy. But love the South. Just love it here, and it feels like home for us. We had a really rough honeymoon start, so I kind of want to start there. We got married on a Friday and stayed in lovely Van Nuys, California, which isn't a great spot, and we drove the next day to June Lake. Well, we got up there about 7 o'clock at night, and it was dark. It was snowing. Wonderfully romantic, right? So Rick had a car that he called My Sharona. It's actually a truck called My Sharona. And so we got up the hill to go into the driveway, but it was so slick and icy that we slid back down the hill. So we went up the hill, slid down the hill, went up the hill, slid down the hill. And he says, okay, I'm just going to plow it into the snowbank. So, you know, and there's the snow right there at my window. So he gets out of the car to go in and unlock the door so he can carry me over the threshold. So sweet. And so he gets out of the car and he kind of falls in the snow and he shakes his hand and whoosh, there goes his wedding ring. Off into the snow somewhere. We don't know where. So anyway, we got into the place, this little condo, and it was freezing. It was 30 degrees in there. And so it was so cold. And so we made a fire in the fireplace. The flue was stuck shut, little did we know. Smoke billowing in, so we had to open all the windows and had to go to the bathroom. Oops, water's not turned on. Here's a styrofoam cup. I mean, it was crazy. So he's out in his little corduroy jacket trying to get the water turned on with this little device. I am in the house, or in the little condo, in the bedroom. He's just right outside the window there. I have every piece of clothing on in my suitcase, the electric blanket turned to 10, and I'm just shivering in there. Imagine what he was like out there, just lips blue and everything. And you guys just talked about communication, right? This was how we started our communication. He would knock on the window. Is the water on? I'd call from the bed. The water's on? Knock, knock, knock. No, is the water on? You found your ring? Wasn't good. So anyway, it's quiet for a while, and then I hear the front door open. He walks in. He comes into the bedroom. What are you doing in that bed? I'm really cold. Get your butt out of that bed and get into the bathroom and watch for the water to be turned on. And I walk by him, and I'm, well, I don't want to be married to you anymore. So that was our honeymoon. But that night, I got pregnant. Top it all off. I got pregnant that night. Well, this was crazy because I was so naive. I threw up for 7 of the 9 months of my first pregnancy. So you wonder why I waited 9.5 years to have the second one. But my parents didn't fight, and so I thought if you fought, you were going to get a divorce. And My mom died when I was 16. I was a junior in high school. So really what I learned about housekeeping and stuff was from Good Housekeeping magazine. I just didn't know. I see you laughing over there. But I just didn't know a whole lot, you know. And so I came into the marriage pretty naive. I didn't have wisdom for wives like you guys have. But let me just tell you a quick story about just kind of how naive I was. You know, I have Sarah, our baby, 3 months before we celebrated our first year anniversary. And I'm in the hospital and I'm nursing the baby. And this is just a bonding moment. This is so awesome. And the nurse comes in and she says, "Oh, hi, honey. How you doing? Is she doing good?" "Oh, she's feeding so good. I love this." She said, "Well, how many minutes has she been feeding?" I said, "About an hour." Those of you that haven't had babies, you don't feed your baby for an hour. I don't think this side has ever recovered. So anyway, that was our humble beginning as a family. So here I am standing before you to talk about parenting. In my brokenness and in my sin, to tell you a story about redemption and grace. Because the daughter that we conceived on our honeymoon was a challenge for us as she was growing up. So real quick, tell you about my kids. Sarah is 30 years old. We've been married 31 years. And so this is Sarah in the middle, and then we have two boys. Tyler is 21 and goes to GCSU, and Dustin just graduated from high school and is heading off to college on a baseball scholarship. So that's our family. And how many of you have daughters? Raise your hand if you have daughters. Okay, do you want to know the best advice anyone has ever given me about daughters, raising daughters? You do? Over there, I see that hand. Okay, you say two things to your especially teenage daughters. Ready? Uh-huh. Oh, it is so true, and it works. If you have teenagers, this works. And if you don't have teenagers, you will. If you have little ones, you're listening. Oh, you're empathizing and understanding. But isn't that what we need as wives? You know, we want our husband to say, oh, honey. So I'm telling you, it is the best tip ever. So let me tell you about our journey with Sarah. Okay, when we moved here, she was in sixth grade. When she was 13, been to focus on the family, and so we gave her a purity ring when she was 13. When we look back at that, even talking with Sarah about that, we probably would have waited a couple more years, maybe about 15 to do that. Sarah was raised here at Perimeter Church, discipleship all the way through, all 4 years of discipleship. Great leaders, awesome youth group, loved it. Her junior year of high school, she lost her virginity. That summer, before her senior year of high school, she went to a camp with a church, and she asked God for forgiveness and pledged second virginity. Okay, and she had given us her ring, and she pledged second virginity, and we gave her ring back to her. So her senior year, the beginning of her senior year, she was date raped by a friend. And that kind of started this downward spiral for her. It rocked her world about how she felt about herself. If a friend of mine can do this to me and he thinks that little of me, boy, why would I think anything of myself? And so this is the beginning of this downward spiral. Well, Sarah had always dreamed of going to Azusa Pacific University to go to college. And so she graduates from high school and off she goes to California. And we were so excited for her. Rick had just won this award, you know, 100 years of Azusa Pacific, and he was one of 100 alumni. It was such an honor and a privilege, right? So she comes home at Christmas time and then goes back for her freshman year. Well, she had met this guy named Ed, and Ed was at Columbine. He was a senior at Columbine the year of the shootings, and so he had friends that were killed, and Sarah is a rescuer. She brought home all stray animals. You know, we collected animals. She just kind of went for the people that were broken and that needed to be fixed, or she thought needed to be fixed, and I think a lot of it was she felt that she needed to be fixed, and it helped her to feel like she could fix somebody else. So anyway, I am sitting in my God chair one day, and I'm having devotions and praying, and this thought strikes me. So I call Sarah, and because my thought was Sarah's pregnant. And so I call Sarah and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, you know what? I am so sick, everybody's got the flu. I'm heading to the doctor right now. And, you know, I can call you when I'm done, but I just, I feel awful. I said, is there something you need to tell me? She says, no, I just feel awful, Mom. I just got to go. So anyway, I talked to her two more times that day and asked the same question. Is there something you want to tell me? And so she said, no. And anyway, that night we get a call from a friend of ours that we went to college with. And he was now in administration at the school. And his daughters were babies. I mean, grew up with our daughter. And Tiffany, his daughter, had come to him and said, Dad, there's rumor that Sarah's pregnant. So he gets on the phone, obviously, to us and calls us right away and says, you know, both of you guys get on the phone. Well, I knew right then and there what he was going to say. So he shares that with us. We get off the phone. Rick is a little more direct than I am. He gets on the phone and says, Sarah, are you pregnant? And she said, well, yes and no. Okay. Don't get that one. But she had taken one test and it was positive, one test it was negative. So for her, that was yes and no. So anyway, we knew right on the onset. Let me just tell you, I prayed that night that she would not be pregnant, but indeed she was. So we know Sarah well enough to know that these had to be her decisions. We could not say, do this and this and this, because she would come back to us and say, you made me do that, and this is my life now, and I can't believe it, and it's your fault. And we knew we weren't going to go that route. So we said, Sarah, these are your choices. You know, what are you going to do? Well, we had called her on a Monday night. Friday, she had scheduled an abortion, and she had been praying that we would find out about the pregnancy. So she canceled the appointment, and, you know, even now she says there's no way I could have gone through with that. But she knew right away that she wanted to have the baby up for adoption. So it went through Bethany Christian Services, chose a family, met the family. Sarah loved them, spent probably from 5 months on, spent 2 to 3 days a week with them, just getting to know them getting to know her and Robin, just had this amazing connection. And, you know, here we get to 9/11. Everybody knows what happened 9/11, right? World falling apart. So the next day, Sarah goes into labor. And she had Ryan Sarah Burton, this is Ryan. She had Ryan 2 days after 9/11, so the 13th of September. So the world is in chaos, and we felt in chaos. Here our lives are just turned upside down. And I can remember the day that Ryan was born. We had gone, Rick and I had to go to a dinner, and I came back to spend the night there. And here Sarah is in the bed, just tears rolling down her face. And I just climbed up into bed with her and just held her. And I couldn't do anything. I couldn't take the pain away. It was so excruciatingly painful as a parent to have to go through that. So here she does the next day, or 2 days later, is walking out of the hospital without a baby in her arms. Now, for those of us that have had babies, can you imagine just leaving the hospital, all this pain that you've gone through, and you walk out and there's nothing to show for it? So this was a really, really challenging time in our lives. She decided, I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to go back to California, to Azusa Pacific, and show people that I'm okay. And she was so not okay. I want to share just real quick a journal entry that I wrote. I forgot to tell you this. This was when we first found out that Sarah was pregnant. Last week, Sarah shared with us that she is pregnant. What a flood of emotions we felt as we've processed this news. Oh, how we seek your wisdom, Lord. This is hard stuff. As I shared with Rick, this is not about us. We need to put ourselves aside along with the humility and be a support to Sarah. Fenelon talks much about self-love and the damage it brings. Lord, would you strip us of ourselves and fill us up with you? There's obviously much that you would have us learn through this. I relinquish my need to fix things and to change Sarah. You, Lord, are in the heart-changing business, not me. So I give her up to you and I surrender to your mighty plan. May you capture her heart and walk her through this trial that she perpetuated with her own actions. Pour out your love upon her and give Rick and I the grace and the mercy to be who she needs us to be. Firm, loving, compassionate, confrontive at the times we need to be. May you strengthen us in your power as we are weak vessels. Nothing is impossible with you. Make this impossible situation bring you glory. So, needless to say, tough stuff. So she went back to college. And, boy, she just wasn't doing well at all. And she came home after that semester and just was not doing good. And I can remember having a powwow at about 2 a.m. Because she had been staying out late, and we just had to have this major talk all with Rick and she and I. And Rick said, "Sarah, something's got to give here. I can't sleep when you're out, so you either follow the house rules or you're going to have to find somewhere else to live." So at that point, she moved to California. So we get a call from Sarah from California. "What deep pain, Lord. You're cutting back and pruning my branches. I know you know what's in the future and why I need this pruning, but I pray not a single snip would be wasted, for the depth of this pain must be bringing a multitude of blessing. Finding out yesterday that Sarah was pregnant again tore my heart in two. It's hard to even think, hard to process what is before us again. Humanly speaking, I don't believe any of us can do this one more time. The humility and shame are so overwhelming. How do I deal with this, Lord? The only way to do so is with Jesus. So Jesus, would you take Sarah's broken body and crushed heart and heal her as only as you can? Walk us through this difficult road and bring yourself glory. I can't imagine how, but you certainly know. Help, Lord." So not just once, but twice. I mean, it just felt like a dagger into our hearts. And I can remember lying in bed one night with Rick in the dark, and he said, "You know what, Nance, this is what divorces are made of." And that was so good for him to say that, because you know what it did? It just kind of dispelled the darkness, and it made us aware of what the enemy was trying to do. So important for him to say that. And so here we are, you know, decision time again for Sarah. What's she going to do now? Well, she says, "There is no way I'm giving this baby up. No way. That was way too hard. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to leave empty-handed again from my hospital." So, man, I prayed and prayed and prayed about that. And I came to her and I said, "Sarah, I got to tell you, God has called me to raise your brothers. He hasn't called me to raise your baby. And I'm so sorry. You know, I'll help where I can. I'll, you know, watch the baby where I can. But I'm not going to be there 24/7, so you can go to school or go to work, because I have this life of raising your brothers." And she thought about that for a long time. Well, not too long. I said, "You know, you may have to be living on welfare, and I'm so sorry." And you know what, you guys, for me to say that, I bleed compassion, you know, for people. And so it was so difficult, but God gave me that strength to say that, because I had to say it to her, because I knew that she would take advantage. So she came back to me and she said, "You know what, Mom, I was thinking, what if Ryan came to me 18 years from now and said, you gave me up for adoption, but here you kept this, my brother? What's up with that? How is that going to make Ryan feel?" And she said, "I know that I would be doing this for me. I wouldn't be doing it for the best of this baby. I know I have a big hole in my heart that I feel like I need to fill, but it would be selfish of me to keep this baby." And so she asked Michael and Robin, who had Ryan, if they would take this baby. Whew! That was amazing. Okay, so let me tell you, because I want to share with you the relationship that we have with Michael and Robin. Michael, they are like family to us. They are just awesome people. We are so grateful for them in our grandkids' lives. They lived right near us, 5 minutes from us. And so they would come over all the time, birthdays, every one of their birthdays, they'd come over to our house. And 4th of July, you know, we'd babysit for them so that they could go on dates. you know, we'd go to the Perimeter Ballet or, you know, plays that Perimeter School was having. And such a joy. I get the opportunity to see my grandkids grow up. Well, then they moved to Wisconsin. So Rick and I flew up for Ryan's fifth birthday because we hadn't missed a birthday yet, right? And they were there just a year and a half, and now they live in Brevard, North Carolina. And we are picking them up next weekend to have them come with, stay with us. Every summer, we drive to the border, and we pick them up, and we get to have them for the week. You guys, is that God's amazing grace or what? I mean, we are just so, so blessed. So here you may be thinking, okay, why is this lady talking to us about parenting? Well, let me tell you, I've learned a lot in these 30 years of parenting. One thing I've learned is that 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2. Just because you have your kids at church, in discipleship, doesn't mean that they're going to grab onto Jesus and just love him with all their heart, right? I mean, we raised her in a church. She knows scripture. She knows the right answers. But that doesn't mean that she was going to embrace Jesus at that point in her life. Also, I learned that I have an audience of one. And it was really hard, you guys, to walk into Perimeter Church with a daughter that was pregnant. Because you know what? Everybody else can hide their sins, but hers is right out there. And it was a really, really lonely time for us as a family. I thought, oh, what kind of parent am I that would have a daughter not get pregnant once, but twice? And I learned that this is Sarah's journey. Because I used to ask her, okay, Sarah, what could I have done differently? Please tell me. I don't want to make the same mistakes with my with your brothers. You know, let's talk about what, you know, what else I could have done. And she said, Mom, these are my choices. You know, you and Dad raised me right with biblical principles, but these were choices that I chose to make. And I don't want you to own that. I own that. Not that I didn't make mistakes, because both, you know, both Rick and I did, but it was really good for me to hear that. And really good for me to separate that each of my kids has their own journey. I'm on my journey with Jesus. They're each on their journey with Jesus. So, you know, how do any of our kids turn out except by the grace of God, right? So you guys know the scripture, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, is roaring around, prowling around like a roaring lion, waiting for somebody to devour, right? But in this world, you will have trouble. But who has overcome the world? Jesus, okay? And Neil Anderson has this great great visual of this roaring lion. You know, Satan is just out there trying to get somebody. But what Jesus has done on the cross is that he has declawed and defanged the enemy. He just makes a lot of noise. He doesn't have any power. Christ has overcome. Christ has the power in us. So, boy, I got to speed through the rest of this. I took way too long on that. I want to tell you 3 gifts. These are the greatest gifts that you can give your kids. One is love God, okay? Light of the world. Love God. Now, how do you love God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Shema. Okay, that's at the core of who we are, the Jewish people of who they are. So how do we love them? You spend time in his word. It says in John 8:31-32, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, so if you don't read his teachings, how are you going to know his teachings? And then how are you even going to be set free, right? So it's so important to spend time in the word and let your kids see you spending time in the word. I was part of a discipleship group when my boys were little, and there was a woman that led us, just wonderful, godly woman, but she didn't have any kids. And she couldn't understand why all of us with toddlers were struggling with finding quiet time. And we had to get really, really creative. And I just want to give a few bullet points of ways to have quiet time with little kids, ways to worship. One, you know, we grew up, or my daughter grew up on Odyssey tapes. Every night she'd go to bed with Odyssey tapes, and they still have them, but we listened to them years and years and years ago. What great biblical principles. I mean, that is putting into your kids spiritually. There's scripture tapes. Again, this is from long ago. GT and the Halo Express had scripture to music. And Sarah and I could, I mean, we could sing all these different scriptures to music. So I'm sure they have stuff out now. You guys, I'm not privy to that because, you know, I don't know exactly what's there. But there's material out there where you can use for your kids to learn scripture. Get it to music. It just sticks in here. Worship. Put on worship music and dance with your kids. You may be afraid to lift your hands in church or feel awkward about that, but you know what? A little two-year-old loves to be lifting hands and dancing around. Show them your freedom in Jesus and how you love him and can worship him through music. Teach them Bible stories, obviously. Have any of you been to BSF, and have any of you served in the babies with the babies? Is that incredible? Okay, because these leaders bring the word out, and they have each baby touch the word, and they share the word with these babies. And you guys, that I sat there through that, and I said, you know what? 0 to 2 is such a crucial time for kids. So why wouldn't we, as we're doing our own devotions, be reading the scripture out loud, praising God, praying out loud in front of our babies and our toddlers and our kids? I mean, what a gift to give to them. What a great way to help them to love the Lord. Secondly, a way to love the Lord is by serving your family well, serving your kids and your husband well. And let me just give you one little tidbit of that. Anybody clean toilets in here? Anybody like cleaning toilets in here? Well, my toilet cleaning life was just revolutionized when I began praying for the people that were sitting on the toilet. It is amazing, you guys, when you're cleaning that toilet, whoever you know is going to be sitting on that, you just pray for them. It changes your whole perspective of cleaning. It really does. So serve your family well. That's just one little example. Okay, the second thing is to love your husband well. That's a second gift that you give your kids, is to love your husband well. Lots of ways to love your husband, obviously. And you've already talked, I think, in the study about his love language. You know, figure out what that is. Is it time? Is it touch? Which you'll learn about next week. Acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation. So study your husband. Study who he is. Try to understand him. The second thing, show him that you believe in him. Okay? He's out of work. Are you badgering him, or are you believing in him? You know, in our marriage, we've been through a gambit. You know, my husband was out of work early on, and I was a badgerer. I wasn't a believer in him. And what that did to him was just terrible. So, you know, we all know women that kind of belittle their husband, and how that just doesn't do a whole lot to anybody, right? So believe in him. 1 Corinthians 13, you all know it, but I love this translation. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Do you believe in him? Do you expect the best of him? Do you stand your ground in defending him? Well, that's kind of convicting, right? Let me just show you here. I have this little saying, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? Oh, her husband prays with her. He's vacuuming. Look at him. He's the best husband. I wish my husband would do that. He never does that. So I'm watering. Actually, I'm watering over here, right? So I'm watering their lawn. What happens to the lawn over here? It gets greener and greener and greener. What happens to my lawn? It gets brown, right? And over here, you're green with envy over somebody else's husband. Start watering your own lawn. The grass is greener on the other side because we water it with our thought life. Don't water the grass with your thought life. Okay, next thing, prayer. And I wish I would have brought my book, The Power of a Praying Wife. Anybody have that book? All right, I go to the Goodwill on a mission trip to find this book. And Tina knows this because I shared it. Because people get it as gifts and then they give it away, and little do they know what a treasure it is. You guys, that book really has saved my marriage. And I started reading it so that Rick would change. I could pray him into changing, and God changed me. And let me tell you, go to the Goodwill if you don't want to pay full price for it, but go find it and pray those prayers for your husband. It will make all the difference in the world, I promise you. The next thing, last thing you do for your husband, a friend of mine shared this with me probably about 16 years ago. She said, Nancy, when I came to my husband and I said, you know what? I'm here for you physically, anytime, anywhere. You just let me know. She said, my marriage changed dramatically because he didn't have to wonder if I was in the mood or, oh, you know, is it a good time? Is it a bad time? And, oh, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I went home and I said to Rick, Rick, I'm here anytime, you know, and it revolutionized my marriage. Now, you know what? You might think, well, gosh, he'll want it all the time. And that's not how it works. For him to have the freedom, it's his body anyway. So it's already his. You're just kind of stealing it from him, right? If you're keeping it to yourself. And you'll hear a lot more about that next week. But that's the last thing there I'll say for the husbands, loving your husbands. Love prayer. I've already addressed that a little bit with the husband, but with your kids. Fern Nichols, I met her probably about 25 years ago, and she's the founder of Moms in Touch. She told a story that so impacted me, and she said that she had this, I don't remember if it was a dream or a vision, but she went to heaven, and she was walking around the mansion that God had prepared for her, and just looking at the beautiful carpentry and the colors and the vividness and the rooms and the gold and the beauty. And she went into this one room, and it was filled with gifts. And she said, Jesus, are these all for me? He said, Fern, those are the prayers that you never prayed for your kids. I wanted to lavish them upon you, but you didn't ask me. Oh, my goodness. Okay, that just struck me when I heard that. And right away, I got involved in Moms in Touch. And since Sarah's been probably second grade, you know, I've been involved in Moms in Touch groups. And the power of prayer, you guys, you can't even begin to imagine. So I would press on you to do that. If you are not in a Moms in Touch group, get in one. You don't even have to be in an official one, but get with one friend. Walk, pray, be in your strollers, go to the park, you know, pray anywhere, everywhere for your kids and for your husband. I have a printout in the back, and I think some on the seats, of Colossians, and it is a great prayer to pray for your kids, great prayer to pray for your husband and for yourself. So take one of those when you go. Give your kids over to the Lord daily. Okay, there's so much more to say. Okay, let me just tell you some other things that I've learned. Your kids aren't and shouldn't be the center of your universe. Should not. Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillo has this quote that says, our kids aren't our purpose, but our platform. And nothing reminds me of this more than sitting in the stands of a baseball game. I have sat for hours and hours and hours and hours watching baseball since my son was 5 and now he's 19. I've had more opportunities to share the light of Jesus in those stands than I ever could in church or anywhere else. I mean, it's amazing. Because you're here with people that don't know who he is. And here's his platform because your child is playing baseball. So take advantage of that time. Embrace the pain. You may right now have a child that's struggling, a child that's wayward. You just pray for him and embrace that pain because God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach your child something. I never would have intentionally prayed for Dustin to break his hand his sophomore year of high school playing baseball. And he had to sit on the bench for the last half of the season. Never would have prayed that. But you know what? That was what God purposed for him for a reason. It built so much character in him. It built his relationship with the Lord. Same thing with Tyler. He broke his leg in sixth grade, was in a wheelchair for 2.5 months, had rods put in his leg. A year later, had him taken out. He is so compassionate and loving. Would he have been that way had he not broken his leg? I don't think so. God used that in his life for such a specific person. And of course, Sarah, you know, the consequences that she has had in her life for her choices. Embrace the pain. God is using it. He brings beauty from ashes, always. He wastes nothing, 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 nothing. Don't enable your kids. Let them do for themselves what they can do. Chores, you know, picking out their clothes, even though they don't match. Be willing to learn yourself. Age of Opportunity is a book by Paul David Tripp that is for teenage, you know, parenting teenagers, and Shepherding Your Child's Heart is Ted Tripp for the younger kids. Those books are so incredible because as Parents, oftentimes we want our children to look really good on the outside, don't we? Because then we look good, right? But their little heart is still black. So oftentimes we can parent through manipulation or guilt or shame rather than parenting out of grace, which is so much more important. So I would just encourage you guys to learn. These are two excellent books. Grace-Based Parenting is another one, and I have some stuff on that, but just don't have the time to go there. Stop controlling your kids. Okay, there's a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not you. Okay, you're not included in the Trinity there. So stop trying to control your kids and your husband. Okay, God has a purpose and a plan for them. You're not going to thwart it. Okay, love lavishly. In the midst of mistakes, love lavishly. Let me tell you, when Sarah went to California after she said, I'm out of here, I don't want to go by the house rules, I went to visit her. She had burgundy hair. She had a belly button ring and a tongue ring and hollow. There was nothing in there. And Sarah is the most joyful, bubbly, sunshine person. Sunshine in a bottle is what people call her. And she had nothing. We tell our kids, marry somebody with happy eyes. Because if you marry somebody with happy eyes, you know what's inside. Jesus is in here. So they all know, you know, Sarah, if she sends me a picture of a guy, he better have happy eyes that she's dating. She just knows that. In 2 weeks, you guys will learn just about loving lavishly. It doesn't mean you don't discipline your kids. It says here in Proverbs 13:24, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Okay, so here God disciplines us because he loves us. So why wouldn't we discipline our own children? I want, in closing, for you guys to think about your kids, those of you that have them. And I want you, on the count of three, to yell all of your kids' names, okay? Loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. That was really short. Nobody had six? Just three? Is three the most? Four. Okay, you said them really fast. Okay, do you know that God has purposed each of those kids to be in your life at this time? He has purposed that. You are the perfect parent for them. And for those of you that don't have kids, and you may have kids, these kids are ordained to be in your household. Is that amazing? What a responsibility that is. You know, whether they're biological or foster kids or adoptive kids, God has ordained them. Be a light to them. Be Jesus to them. Show him that example. So where are you at right now in your life? Do you need to confess control? Who in your family are you trying to control? Are you being self-sufficient with little need for God? It's an easy one to do. Are you indulging your child? Are you manipulating their behavior so that they look good to others? I'd encourage you, whatever God's speaking to your heart right now, for you to really do business with him. You know, as I said before, God wastes nothing, right? I want to tell you one last story about volunteering at Scottish Rite Hospital. And I was a volunteer for 3 years, and it was in the midst of 5 years of such difficulty in our lives. Okay, you've heard about the two pregnancies. You've heard about Tyler's broken leg. Rick tore his ACL and meniscus, had to have surgery. My dad was in a really bad car accident. I had melanoma, I had kidney stones, and an emergency appendectomy. So this was all kind of in this five-year period that we felt battered. And God, in his infinite wisdom, had me at Scottish Rite Hospital with little kids with bald heads and cancer. And you know what, you guys? I could not leave on Friday without saying, I have nothing to complain about. My problems are this big. I don't have a kid that's laying in a bed dying of cancer. I have kids that are healthy. Yeah, there's tough stuff, but I have kids that are healthy. So there's this boy named Matthew that I met. I would go into the rooms and I'd say, okay, you want to play a game? You want to watch a cartoon? You want to color? You know, you want to walk down the hall and do some arts and crafts? So that was kind of what I did when I came in. So I came into this one room and I said, hi, Matthew's mom. And I looked at Matthew on the bed there and I said, I'm here to give you a break, whatever you want to do. You know, you could just go and I'll stay here with Matthew and we can just do whatever. And she said, oh, really? Oh, I've been dying to get a Hershey bar. Can I just run down really quick and get a Hershey bar? And I said, you take as long as you want. I'm here like for the next 4 hours. And she was so excited to leave. And I said, okay, before you go, you know, what is Matthew like? Well, I noticed Matthew was in bed and he was rocking like this. And so it was more than cancer that was going on. He, his eyes were, it was evident that he was blind. And so we couldn't watch TV. You know, he didn't have a lot of motor skills with his hands, so we couldn't play cards. I said, so what does Matthew like to do? What can I do with him? And she said, really, if you can just sit here and hold his hand, that would be so awesome. And so I sat there on Matthew's bed, and I just held his hand. And he just was intertwining with mine and his smile. And he was just rocking back and forth and touching my ring and touching my hand. And I just said, Matthew, Jesus is crazy about you. Because I can do that when nobody's in the room, right? He said, Jesus is so crazy about you. Do you know that he loves you so much and he created you perfectly? And I, you know, beaded my hand like a little heart. And I said, his heart beats for you, Matthew. And it was so precious to be able to be there and get perspective. You know what? Can your kid speak? Can he see? Can he walk? No problem. You know, you have little problems. So hand them over to Jesus. He wants them anyway, right? There's a verse that says, nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are following the way of truth. And if you're a parent of a kid, that's your desire, that your kids are following the way of truth. My life verse is Colossians 3:14. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And that's why I say love lavishly. Love your kids, warts and all, purple hair and all, tattoos and all, because you know what, they're babies and they're really sweet, but they do grow up and there's issues that come about. So I would encourage you to love well. Go home and love well. I have bookmarks on the back there that have that scripture on it. So if you ever forget to love well, you just look at that scripture and you be reminded. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the attentiveness of these women. Again, I just pray that whatever nugget that you would have for each one in here, that you would remind them as they go home, as they go about their week this week, would you empower them through your Holy Spirit to love you well, to love their husband well, and to love their kids well. Lord, may they be women of prayer, may they be women of purpose, and may they be women of love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't even show you a picture of Riley. Or if you guys want to come see pictures, this is Riley, my little grandson. Ryan will be 11 in September, and Riley just turned 9. And this is Michael and Robin. And these are the adoptive parents. Love, love, love them. And what's so awesome, too, is that, you know, we sit at, I think it's Lake Hartwell. Is that what's right over the border? Okay. And the kids play in the water and have a great time. And we just catch up, you know, and have a picnic and things and just have such a great time. I wanted to show you one more thing. This, I don't know if you can see this very well, but this is a picture of Sarah when she was about 2.5. And this is a picture of Ryan when she was 2.5. So just so amazing how much they look alike. And she's just a little Sarah. It's scary. I think I'm going to have to take her off Robin's hands for a little while at one point. But this is a scrapbook that they made for Sarah. It's just such an amazing relationship. One thing I didn't tell you is that Bethany Christian Services said that when the kids turned 2, that they really strongly urged that the birth mom wasn't a part of the picture anymore. And that's when Michael and Robin said, we want you and Rick and the boys to be in our lives, you know, even though Sarah's not. And people say, gosh, isn't that hard? Isn't that hard for her? She just relishes in that, you know, but she's on Facebook with Robin. And, you know, they talk on the phone. They have such a sweet relationship. She hasn't physically seen the kids, but sees pictures all the time. And for Sarah's 30th birthday, Robin taped the kids singing happy birthday and put it on her Facebook page. The best gift of all. These kids have life. So any questions? I know it's right on the button, 9 o'clock, but if you guys have any questions, I'll answer anything that you want. Sarah is in Mission Viejo, California. And she's really, really sick right now, but she's not pregnant. Whew. but she is working at an office as an administrative assistant. She was in the hotel industry for a while and in Beverly Hills and also in Florida at TPC Sawgrass and Ponte Vedra. But it was just too busy, crazy lifestyle. And so she loves Jesus. She's going to church out there. She would love to be married, but God just hasn't brought the right guy her way yet. So it's going to have to be somebody that has a lot of love and grace, you know, and she's going to be a great wife and mother one day. You know, she's a catch. She's a great catch, but somebody's got to look beyond all the scars. So any other questions? Okay, you guys are free to go.